Turn your Bibles, please, to the text I just read in your hearing, Matthew 26. Now, be prepared. We're going to have to move through a lot of texts of Scripture. I've tried to go through the Word of God and pull together many of the texts of Scripture that deal with the sufferings of Christ and redeeming sinners. And I hope it's a challenge to us. Psalm 49:7 says, No man can by any means redeem his brother, or to give a God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. This morning I want to try to gain some insight in just how costly it was for Jesus in redeeming sinners, by considering the suffering those made to endure on our behalf. Hopefully this will help us in partaking of the elements at the table. You know, when we do everything on a regular basis, we sort of take it for granted. But hopefully as we think about his broken body and his shed blood, as a result of our message, it'll be more meaningful to us. Your outline shows you how I want to open up the text. I will look at the emotional sufferings of Christ in redeeming sinners, then the physical sufferings of Christ in redeeming sinners, the spiritual sufferings of Christ in redeeming sinners, and the sufferings of Christ in redeeming sinners applied. First of all, the emotional sufferings of Christ in redeeming sinners. We already saw that in Matthew 26. He was filled with extreme sorrow, even to the point of death. Look at Matthew 26 again, please. Verse 38. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Now, this wasn't an exaggeration. You know, we say, well, I'm starving to death. And, well, that's not what Jesus meant. He literally, whatever he was struggling with, his sorrow and depression was so extreme, it brought him to the very thresholds of death. The suffering of Christ was not isolated to the cross. In his pre-cross suffering, we reach the epitome of this passage when we see Jesus in the garden. He suffers here the greatest suffering prior to actual dying in all of his life. The suffering is more than we can understand or even explain. In light of that, if you run over to Luke 22 real quick, you'll see that he was strengthened by an angel. Look at Luke 22 and verse 41. I'm sorry, we're going to have to move through a lot of scripture. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, my will but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him. Here we see an answer from the Heavenly Father that he sent an angel to strengthen him. We don't know how the angel did that. We just know that God the Father recognized that Jesus needed to be strengthened. He said his soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And God sent that angel to strengthen him. Let's look at the intense agony caused him to sweat like it was great drops of blood. In Luke 22. Excuse me, go back to Luke 22 again. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now this phenomenon is very real according to several doctors that I've read. It can be explained in simplicity this way. when a person is under extreme anguish and such as our Lord, the resulting strain could be so far as finally causing the dilation of the capillaries just under the skin. And as these begin to dilate under this kind of intensity, they could burst. And so the blood flowed out of those bursted capillaries has to find its way out, and does so through the sweat glands. Now that's really under a lot of pressure and stress. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So having looked at the emotional stress of Jesus, let's look at the physical stress of Jesus and to the agonizing scourging of the Roman whip. In John 19:1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldier twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they clothed him in purple. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Psalm 129:3 says, The plowers plowed on my back, and they made their long furrows long. Isaiah 5:50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled off the beard. I hid my face from shame and spitting. Jesus prophesied about the scourging in Matthew 20, when he says, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall betray him unto death, and deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. It was a Roman scourging, according to Josephus, was inflicted before crucifixion. Excuse me. The prisoner was tied with thongs to a post. Roman scourging inflicted hideous torture. It was on rods or straps, having leaden balls or sharp pointed bones attached, and it was delivered to the bent back of the tense of the back. In our day and age, we used to call it the cat of nine tails. They usually brought blood in the first stroke, reduced the back to a fearful state of raw and quivering flesh. Strong men mostly succumbed to it. The purpose of the scourging was to torture the prisoner into confessing for their crimes. Paul was examined by scourging to find out what he said to the Jews that caused them to riot. The idea was that a prisoner confessed to his various crimes, the guard that was inflicting the stripes across the back would ease off with every confession. Think of the case with Christ. With nothing he confessed. He took the full brunt of the beating. And as Isaiah says, as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Secondly, the physical disfigurement prior to the cross. This is unusual. If you go over to Isaiah 52, please. Isaiah 52, the physical disfigurement of Christ prior to the cross. Look at verse 14. Go up to verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, for his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Isaiah tells us that the suffering Savior were to such a depth of degree that they were more than a person ever endured. Men were astonished and filled with horror at the sight of his physical appearance. They were appalled by the agony that was heaped upon him. His suffering was so intense and severe that his form was so distorted that it would lose all likeness to a man. No wonder when these words were actually fulfilled in history, they startled many nations. Many through the ages have been astonished by the spectacle of his cross and the glory through suffering. It is blank astonishment and bewilderment existed by the spectacle of unparalleled suffering. The astonishment is a paralyzing astonishment. It means to be desolate or waste, to be thrown into a desolate, benumbed condition, pestified. Why were they astonished? It was his disfigurement. Look at the text. So his appearance was marred more than any man. His visage, which is the New King James says, that means his face. His visage was marred more than any man. His face was so battered and beaten more than any other person. And his form more than the sons of men. His appearance was so marred that he no longer appeared as a human being. It is a strong word. Literally, the Hebrew scholars Keel and Delitzsch say, so disfigured his appearance was not even human. It was a distortion that destroyed all likeness to a man. His mutilation and defacement was so great that he no longer appeared as a man. It was the effects of the Roman beating and with the scourges and with the beatings with their fists and all the other things that they did to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah has in mind unthinkable suffering. This was extreme humiliation for the Son of God, the Creator, to endure at the hands of pagan creatures. The crucifixion and scourging were the cruelest inventions of depraved minds to make suffering as horrible and painful as possible. It was so cruel that Roman law forbade its citizens to ever be crucified, regardless of the circumstances. That's why the people were shocked when Paul, after they beat him, he told them he was a Roman citizen. And right away they were fearful, because that was against Roman law to ever beat and crucify or beat and scourge. The incredible association between the thing prophesied and the fulfillment. Remember, Isaiah wrote this 800 years before this ever took place. Just as his exaltation and glorification were of the highest, so his degradation is the most dishonored. Then, of course, you have the excruciating pain while hanging on the cross. Crucifixion probably was first began among the Persians. Alexander the Great introduced the practice in Egypt and Carthage, and the Romans appear to have learned from it. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. Remember, he was battered and beaten so bad he wasn't recognized as a human being. Then he put on that cross and made to hang there for hours in absolute agony and pain. It was one of the most degrading and cruel methods of execution, usually reserved for slaves, foreigners, revolutions, and the vilest of criminals. It was characterized by an upright post and a horizontal bar. We're familiar with that. It was customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross from the flogging post to the site of crucifixion outside the city walls. Since the weight of the entire cross was probably well over 300 pounds, only the crossbar was carried. That weighed about 75 to 125 pounds and was placed across the nape of the victim's neck and balanced among both shoulders. Usually, the outstretched arms then were tied to the crossbar. Just before Jesus expired, when he knew that his cross work was finished, he said in John 19:28, "I thirst." The statement is usually different from all the others made by our Lord during his agony on the cross. It's the only one that focused on his physical needs. The degree of his thirst is revealed by David. Psalm 22 is a picture of what Christ went through. Look over at Psalm 22, please. You notice, and we haven't come to that yet, but look how it begins. And we're familiar with this cry from Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? The degree of his thirst is revealed by David. Look at verse 15. My strength is drawn up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. That much of this is a prophetic picture of Christ suffering on the cross. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake their head, saying, "He trusted the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Verse 12. Many bulls who surround me, strong bulls of Bashan, have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Remember, he said, when they come to arrest him, "This is your hour in the power of darkness." I believe that's what David is describing here in verses 12 through 13. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My potsherd is dried up. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You remember that they did gamble. The soldiers gambled for our Lord's garments. During that night of horrors and those long hours on the cross, there's no record of the Lord crying out because of physical pain. There were no protestations about many gross injustices, that he did not rail against those who mistreated him. He did not respond to any of the wicked ridicule or slanderous accusations hurled at him. He remained silent, in spite of the many degrading and humiliating acts perpetrated against him. As I say in Isaiah 50, verse 6, "The Lord has opened my ear. I gave my back to those who struck me, and I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." They ripped the beard right out of our Lord's face. "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." What's more degrading than to have someone spit in your face? But he says, "I did not hide from that." And Peter, 1 Peter 2:21 through 24 says, when he's talking about how we should take suffering, "For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving of an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we who have died to sin might be live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. But when he knew that the work of redemption had been completed, and in fulfillment of the scriptures, he responded to the most compelling of all physical needs. As a result of severe dehydration of his body, the Lord made the declaration from the cross, "I thirst." Then we come to the spiritual sufferings of Christ in redeeming sinners. Go back to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. We have what's called the strange cry of our Lord as he hung on the cross. Look at verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Let's look at the nature of this strange cry. Tim Shelton, in his book, The Glory of God Crucified, made this comment. He said, "We are treading on holy ground and stepping beyond the veil into the mysteries of the cross that are outside human comprehension. We must pray that God will open our minds to grasp what lies before us, giving us grace to see into the heart of our Savior and to know more fully the exhaustless depths of his suffering and love." The strange cry was first uttered by David. We saw that in Psalm 22, which is the Messianic Psalm. In most cases, there may be only one or two verses in the Isaiah Psalm that actually apply to Messiah. But as we looked at Psalm 22, we saw a lot of a portion of that psalm applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was David was moved by the Holy Spirit to write that psalm. He wrote down word for word a cry that would come from the lips of our Lord 1,000 years later. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And it says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. The phrase "cried out" comes from a combination of two words, means shout or scream up. When this compound word is used in Scripture, it means a rasping, deep-throated scream, a deep roar or passionate groan. It's a noun which means the loud, deep-throated cry, rumbling of a roar of a lion. Whatever it was that brought on this deep-throated scream, it was by far the worst part of his sufferings on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" What does that mean? Forsaken means to be abandoned, to be deserted, to be left helpless. With this loud, deep-throated scream of our Lord, the Lord asked God why he was totally forsaken and abandoned at the time. The sense of being forsaken was not just imagined, it was real. It was full and complete. The terror and horror of it brought about this deep-throated scream from the Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" What's the reason behind this strange cry? He became odious in the eyes of his heavenly Father as the sin-bearer of his people. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The text says that God the Father made the sinless Christ sin for us. It's true that all our sins were laid on Jesus, But this text in 2 Corinthians 5:21 seems to be an added dimension to the profound, for our mind. He was made sin for us. It doesn't mean he became a sinner. But it speaks about he was made sin for us. The warm countenance of his Father that he enjoyed throughout eternity was now withdrawn. The intimacy that he always enjoyed was broken and interrupted for the first time in all of eternity. Secondly, he was made to endure the ultimate wrath of the Heavenly Father as the sin bearer of his people. In having all of our iniquities laid on him and being made sin for us, our Lord endured the ultimate wrath of God against sin. This was a significant aspect of his work in atoning for our sins. Someone said the hours were only three, but the intensity of hell's white heat was eternal. Divine wrath poured over the Son of God. The spotless Lamb, as the Father's loathing of the least particle of sin, waged the ultimate war against dominion over the beloved of the flocks whose place he was taking. That's a quote from one of the commentators. Sin known and unknown, and yet sin yet to be committed, made their way to Jesus like metal filings to a magnet. Each one dealt a withering blow, the slate wiped clean in the precious blood of the Redeemer. Jesus felt his soul dragged downwards into a deep crevasse of wretched desolation and torment, where contact with heaven and humanity had withered and died. The full glare of perfect holiness, like a raging flame, engulfed it without any hint of mercy. Down, down, it soared in a vortex of vengeance where there was no respite or hope of suffering. He was indeed stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Such was the violence when the terrors of the divine holiness did battle with the devilish powers of sin within the crumpled form of Jesus. What's the application here? The suffering that Christ experienced in redeeming sinners. Listen, I want you to listen to this, everybody. The suffering that Christ experienced in redeeming sinners is a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in the horrors of hell. The things that we saw about what Jesus experienced. Sinners who die in their sins will experience the horrors of hell. What Christ endured on the cross and hanging on the cross is what sinners will endure in hell. Christ did not descend into hell, but hell came to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he hung on the cross, Jesus endured the entire spectrum of God's wrath while he hung on the cross. But the one thing that caused him to utter the unearthly cry and deep-throated scream was the horror of divine abandonment. What Christ experienced on the cross is but a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. Not for a few hours, think about this, but for eternity, never, never ending. The horrors of hell will be unending. But thank God we can say, secondly, that the sufferings that Christ experienced in redeeming sinners means that repentant sinners will never experience the horrors of hell. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. everything that our sins deserve, Jesus paid for on the cross, fully and completely. And if we come to Him by faith and seek repentance and come to Him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. As we partake of the elements this morning, let us remember what our Christ endured for us, and that we will be more thankful for His work of redemption. Let's bow in prayer. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to suffer as You did for us. Thank You that sin had to be dealt with fully and completely. And You felt, You said, it is finished. Which meant that everything that needed to be done in Your work on the cross was full and complete. And then You bowed Your head and dismissed Your spirit. Thank You for that other thief that hung next to You, that in his own way he asked for forgiveness, and You said, this day You'll be with Me in paradise. I pray that everyone here this morning that's not saved will recognize that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And they call on the name of the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.